I was thinking as Sarah was playing the introduction to our message tonight, The Lighthouse, that there were some commendations given to us last night for the ministry that we had, or have, and do have. But I might say this, our ministry is just a part of The Lighthouse. And if it hadn't been for The Lighthouse, a New Testament church, I would have never come to Lynchburg. Because it was through the calling that I received there and the direction that God gave and through the means of his church that our ministry was started here. So I want to pass the credit that was passed on to me last night. I want to pass it to the Lord and to his church because it's his lighthouse and I'm just privileged to be a part of it. If you want to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to deal with that tonight, which is a local church. And what a blessing it is, because if it wasn't for that lighthouse, where would we be? And that's a good question to meditate upon if it was not for the Lord's work. We'll begin reading in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The local New Testament church, God's spiritual lighthouse, is the local New Testament church. All of his ministries are set in the church and given spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the ministry of the church. As you notice, we read in verse 11 and 12, he gave some, and it lists a number of them, and they're all for the edifying of the body of Christ. God uses those whom he has authorized according to his plan and purpose to accomplish his purpose. You notice in that 13th verse, the ones that he gave to the church, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the New Testament church that Jesus built while he was on earth is God's agency of the kingdom of God on earth during his time. In the Old Testament, it started with Abraham, and then, of course, it began the building of the nation. And so the Old Testament covenant was with the nation of Israel. But in our time, it's the New Testament church, is the lighthouse of the Lord. You notice in the third chapter, the book of Ephesians is church. It's church, church, local church. And so you notice in the third chapter in verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So everybody that's in heaven, they're there as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. All of God's messages, all of God's teachings will be forthcoming through God's plan, which is the New Testament church. God doesn't have other agencies that he has authorized and is using for that work. Going back to chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And back in chapter 1, and there in verse 20, in chapter 1 and there in verse 20, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So you look at chapter 2 again in verse 21. It says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So that which comes to us through the church will provide for the church being fitly framed together and unified in the faith. You notice in the 14th verse of the 4th chapter that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So things that come to us from another source besides the church, that can provide a lot of division. It can provide a lot of disunity. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, God gives us another example of the fact that the New Testament church is his lighthouse in a singular sense. So in verse 24 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, "Therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So we're not dealing on marriage tonight, but there's some pretty good advice to throw in there. Now, in a marriage, there is no room for a third party. Marriage vows involve keeping ourselves unto our spouse only. And being one flesh, you might say. That's not only physically, but it's mentally and spiritually. And the point I'm making is this: what happens if mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, they start trying to stick their nose into somebody's marriage? You got a big problem, don't you? And so it's for the husband and the wife. They grow together, they think together, they act together, and there's no room for that third party. So you look at verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So this, I think, is showing us that the New Testament church is the extent of the New Testament. Now, there can be branches of that New Testament church doing the work of God, but they're subject to the church. They're working as an arm of that church. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, again in verse 26, it says that what he uses to sanctify and cleanse is the washing of the water by the word. So we have the word now, that which Jesus uses to build up, to unify his church. And then we have something special too, and that is Christ promised the Comforter. And when he has come, he will be alongside you. And John 16:13 says that the Comforter will guide you into all truth. And of course, we know he came in the second chapter of Acts. He came and fulfilled that role that God had designated for him. So you have Christ the builder, Christ the head. You have the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit. And so those were all given to the church over 2,000 years ago, or around 2,000 years ago. That's when it all was set up by God. Since the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, that means that true doctrine and true understanding of the truth would be the same from the setup point to where it is now. The Holy Spirit would direct the same way back then. The Word of God would be the same back then. The foundation's the same back then. Christ the head is the same back then. So there's no changes. There is perpetuity. There is one church, just like the human race is something that is by perpetuity. And so the Holy Spirit would not wait hundreds of years before making all truth available to us. And that means there are no latter-day revelations. You know, the Mormon church is a latter-day revelation. I think Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a latter-day revelation. Mary Baker Eddy. And of course, Protestantism is basically a latter-day deal. It didn't start till about the 14th or 15th century. So what happened then? Did the Holy Spirit fail? Did the Word of God fail? Did the foundation fail? Did Christ the head fail? No. There's always been a lineage of New Testament churches, all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is what keeps the truth up front in every New Testament church. He keeps it front and center. Going over to the book of Jude, and again, I remind us, we only have one chapter there. But in the third verse of the book of Jude, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Not part of it has been delivered. Later on, 1,500 years later, there'll be another part of it that'll be delivered. It was once delivered. Christ built the church. He set his ministries in that church. The Word of God is the context of the doctrine and teaching of that church, and the Holy Spirit guides into all truth. So it was once established, and then it will go forward. It will continue. I've been a part of New Testament churches, and it's a no credit to me. I mean, this is due to the work of God for over 70 years. And in every New Testament church I've been in, the truth hasn't changed. It's still the same. And because we got the same Bible, we got the same Lord, we have the same Holy Spirit. So what can change? There's nothing there that can change. And God has promised us that the Holy Spirit would bring all of it unto us, not just part of it. And then we'd have to find it out maybe 1,000 or 2,000 years later. So we must keep in mind that God made that promise that he would guide the body of Christ into all truth. It would be an internal thing. God works within his plan. He didn't say that he's going to use something else outside the church to enlighten the church. He said it'll all come from within. It'll be the Word of God, the work of God, the Spirit of God that will bring it forward. So everything that comes to us from the Holy Spirit is manifested to us through the Word of God, through the ministries that God has ordained, which is local church. You go back to the book of Acts, and this, I think, is the primary missionary church of that time, because the Jerusalem church was effectively shut down by persecution. And so you find that when the missionary work went forth, it came primarily from the church at Antioch. And so in the 13th chapter of Acts, and there in verse 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You know, when the Lord called me to preach, he called me to preach in the church. I wasn't out there fishing somewhere. I wasn't baling hay, but it was in the church that the Holy Spirit moved me that I needed to surrender to that call. So here you have the Holy Ghost speaking to the church, and having spoken already to Saul and Barnabas that they would be a combined unit in going forth from that church. And so the church ordained them and sent them forth. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you think about spiritual gifts, it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." So all the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are conveyed upon the body of Christ, and that's where he works. The Holy Spirit does not give spiritual gifts to those things that are outside of the church. Doesn't do that. The leadership of the Holy Spirit is performed in the body of Christ, not outside the New Testament church. I want to go to the 10th chapter of Acts. And if you have a Bible college, that Bible college is under the ministry of a local church, that's fine. But if you have a college out here that is not under a local church, is not fine. So I just want you to understand that I'm not knocking Saxon, because he's going to a college that's under a church. And so just getting these things in our mind of how and where the gifts of God are at. In the 10th chapter of Acts in verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Peter was an apostle Christ set in the church. God only worked through the ones he set in the church. And so, that's one of the fundamental doctrines of Faith Baptist Church. And I want to read paragraph 5 of our church doctrine. It says, we believe in a local New Testament Baptist church with perpetuity back to the earthly ministry of Christ. He is the founder and the head of the local body. The Great Commission was given to the local church, and at no convention, association, nor any other man-made organization has any scriptural right nor authority to do the work God has given to his local church. That's what we believe. We believe the church is God's lighthouse. And for the things we've mentioned, and of course we'll speak of some more things along the way. But as you think about that, is a doctrine. It's not just a personal opinion. So getting back to the marriage situation again that Christ used as an illustration, Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that's a union. The union is solely between the husband and the wife. The union is complete with the husband and the wife. The union excludes all but the husband and the wife. So the New Testament church, Christ put it right parallel along beside that. The New Testament church is solely between Christ and the body. The New Testament church is complete with Christ and his body. The New Testament church excludes all but Christ and his body. It's a union. And so that doesn't mean, like I mentioned, there cannot be things that are under a local church that are not just a part of the regular church service. There can be branches that the church has, but it's under the authority of the church, because the church is the authority to do the work of God. And of course, the things that will complement that union, I mean, there can be somebody out here that writes a book complementing the local church, complementing the work of a church, and that's good, that's fine, that should be well received. But anything that is outside the union of the local church should not be regarded as a substitute for the church. It should not be regarded as an authority equal to the church. It should not be regarded as anything that can have any competition or contradiction to the church, because God doesn't have any. It's his local church as his lighthouse. So one of the first things we should want to identify regarding a source that would be claiming to be a spiritual information, is it of the New Testament? Is it of the New Testament? And of course, if it's of the New Testament, it will be a God-authorized ministry of a local New Testament church. It won't just be an organization out here flying on its own. It'll be a part, and the persons who are doing the ministry will be members of the local New Testament church who have been scripturally qualified, called and ordained by the local church to do the Lord's work, the gift to the church. So if there is a spiritual source, that's where it will be. It won't be anything else. It'll be from within a local church. So I want to go to the book of Ezra on this. In the book of Ezra, God had given them a work to do in rebuilding the house of God. And when they got there and started, of course, they had the sanction of the king in doing this, King Cyrus. So in verse 2, it says, "Then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God, as ye do. We do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." Now, Ezra identified these people. And who were they? You go back to verse 1. They were adversaries. They were not there for the right purpose. They didn't have the right message. They didn't have the right interest. How did he know that they were not what they should be? Because they didn't have a proper identity. They were not identified with Israel. They claim, "Oh, you know, we're like you are. We're here to serve God." Zerubbabel said, "You don't have anything to do with us. You don't have the identity. So I know who you are because of who you are not." Well, Acts chapter 16. I think there's another example on this. In Acts chapter 16, and there in verse 16, when Paul and Silas landed at Philippi and they were doing the work of God, it says in verse 16 of Acts 16, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You know, those words are right. That's what they were. But the source. "So this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out the same hour." She did not have a true Christian identity. She was not identified with any New Testament church. And Paul knew, since she didn't have an identity, she was not a worker of God. So he said, "We don't need you. You know, we're going to stay separate from you." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, identity is a big thing. You know, there are companies that sell identity protection and all of that. And then there are those that come along and claim to be something they're not. But in 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So what's God's lighthouse? It's a local church. God calls and ordains and gifts the church with his ministers. And there's going to come along a whole lot of others that are not of that. So God says, you try them. You identify them. Because there are many. And that's our obligation. We have an obligation to identify everything for what it is spiritually. We owe God that. We owe that to ourselves. One of the most prevalent criminal scams of our time is the swindling of people out of money by somebody who has a false identity. Someone that's not really what they say they are. And you know, that's how people get taken advantage of. Somebody who's not really what they say they are. We hear warnings all the time from business, from charities, and from government. Make sure that this person is really what they say they are and who they are. Is that an offensive message? No. You know, they have those advertisements on TV about, "Well, they swindled me out of $100,000, but thankfully I had this company, you know, to kind of reimburse me." And it's not an offensive message to say, make sure you know who you're dealing with. So Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 4 and 5, he warned us of this. In Matthew 24 and verse 4 and 5, excuse me, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name," that's the name of Christianity, "saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, we know there's a lot going on in the name of Christianity as far as religion, but I ask you, is this warning a offensive message? It certainly is not. Certainly is not an offensive message. How do you catch a fish? You say, what's that got to do with it? Well, you get something that looks good, something that a fish would be interested in. And then you hook that fish with that which looks good. That's what deceivers do. They have something that looks good. They have something that sounds good. And so they get people hooked. And that's why Christ warns us, you've got to identify. You've got to know what you're dealing with. So Matthew 16:18 tells us, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So I want us to have some church appreciation, is what this is all about. No other ministry has this promise. No other ministry. By God's eternal plan and purpose, Ephesians 3:9-11 says that the church is something that was hidden back in the Old Testament, but it's now been manifested during that time. So by God's eternal plan and purpose, the lighthouse was established. Christ is the rock, and he's the head. The Word of God is the doctrine and the teaching. The Holy Spirit is sent to correct us and to guide us into all truth. God has promised that he'll give us God called, God qualified, God ordained ministries subject to God to lead, and Christ's presence will be in the candlestick in the church like it was in Ephesians or in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's God's lighthouse. You can't get anything more certain than that on this earth. God is the originator. Christ is the head. The Word of God that's infallible is our teaching, our word. The Holy Spirit is our guide into all truth. He only sets those whom he calls into the church as leaders. And then Christ's presence is there to make sure that it's going correctly. And if it's not, he'll withdraw if the church refuses. So I'm saying this, we need to be really convinced of this. This should not be something that we're in doubt of, or something the church, you know, it's just another thing. We should really be thankful for it. We should appreciate it. And we should believe it. If we can't believe that, what can we believe? Because it's right there in front of us. And God has told us that unto him be glory in the church. And of course, it's as Ephesians 3:17-18 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Somebody says, well, I heard this guy on TV. He had a lot of good things to say. Identify him. Is he of the New Testament? Is he of the New Testament church that the Bible identifies with Baptist baptism? Has he been called? Is he scripturally qualified? Has he been ordained by a local New Testament church, which is the only ministry that has the authority to ordain anybody to do the Lord's work? Identify. Because if you don't, there are just endless sources out here that they have a lot of good things as bait to draw you in. But they've got to be of the New Testament in order for them to be of God. You say, why is this message necessary? I can be misled. You can be misled. That's why God gave us a lighthouse, to where that we can find the truth. And the Holy Spirit's there to guide us into all truth. So I'm just telling you, appreciate the church. And it's bigger than any person. It's bigger than me. And anything that we're going to get from the Lord, God tells us, is going to come from his lighthouse. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight. We know that we can be strong on it. We can be sure of it. And we can stake what we do as we would be engaged with it. We pray that you'll help us in our understanding. And as we think about our doctrinal statement, it's not just ink on paper, but it's something that we all need to understand it. All of the doctrines that our church embraces. And if we don't know what they are, well, we ought to just take one doctrine at a time and just study it out and become thoroughly acquainted with what the Bible teaches, to where we are sure of that as being a right doctrine. Because we know if that's not where we're at, we can be shaken, we can be led astray, we can be misled, we can be ill-informed, because we have to know where your lighthouse is and where you speak, where you work from. But what a joy it is when we see it and we stand with you and we enjoy all the blessings of that union that you have ordained it to be. So I pray that our church, though small, we would see we have a big God. We have a God that's bigger than anything else that there is to be thought of, and one that can guide his people, but we need to know where that leadership and that guidance is going to be there for us, and that is in your lighthouse. So thank you for it. Thank you for our church. We know this is not a church anniversary yet, but we thank you for the time that you've been with us and you've brought us this far. For we give you the glory in Jesus' name.